Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all here in Winchester. Last Sunday we were over in Cumberland, and I think next Sunday we'll be at Tyrone. So it's good to be here with you this morning. For a message this morning, I'd like to consider ingredients of Christian joy. In his prayer, it stood out to me, of course, because I've been thinking about this, but Brother Marlin prayed that the Lord would bless us with joy and happiness, is what he said. For that God would bless us with joy and happiness, that God would fill our lives. And it's a little intimidating to preach a message like this because I know there's times in my life where I don't have the joy that Christ promised he would give us. And it's because I'm missing one of these ingredients. It's not because God's word is faulty. It's not because God has let me down, but it's because I have not kept my side of the conditions. And a poll in April of 2013 found that 33% of Americans consider themselves unhappy. 33%. I'm sorry, consider themselves happy. That means that 67% are unhappy. So I just did the quick math up here. There's 50 of us here this morning, according to the attendance. That means that statistically, 17 of us are happy, and 33 of us are not happy, statistically speaking. Our world is looking for happiness. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for something to bring them this happiness. And so they try new adventures, take calculated risks. They try to achieve their goals, set goals, especially being of a new year. This year I'm going to get this and this and this done. And then I'll be a happy person, and I'll be fulfilled. And there must be a certain degree of success because they keep trying. They keep promoting these things. You hear about them every year, what they're going to do differently. But this morning I'd like to think about what Jesus taught brings joy. We think of ingredients. It's things that you combine to get a desired outcome. Yesterday, I made pancakes for breakfast, and we take flour, we take baking powder, not baking soda, take salt, some sugar, eggs, milk, mix it together. I remember one time I thought I had the sugar container, and I had the salt container. I didn't even bother to taste it. I immediately went and threw it outside. I knew I had done something wrong. I knew it wouldn't work. I didn't have the right ingredients. So in our lives, we need to have the right ingredients if we want the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord. Let's turn to John. This message was actually an assignment given to me about a year ago, and it wasn't what I intended to preach this morning. I was studying yesterday, had a different message I planned to bring, but it was nowhere ready. I need to give that one a couple more weeks. You'll hear it. I will preach it, but I wasn't ready to bring that one. So I felt led to bring this message. And these passages in John were the ones that were given to me when I was assigned this topic. And they're not the passages I would have turned to thinking about Christian joy. Beginning in John 13, we have Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples. And the conversation continues through John 14, 15, 16, 17. It's an inspiration to read those passages because Jesus is realizing that his time is almost done. He's realizing that his mission, why he was sent here to earth, is about to be accomplished. And so he's telling his disciples the most important things. And so when you read those with this perspective, that Jesus knows his time is done. He knows in the next 24 hours he's going to be beaten, he's going to be shamefully accused and crucified. And yet this is what he tells his disciples. I'm not going to read all these passages this morning for sake of time, but I would encourage you to do that. But he makes a number of comments through here, a number of statements. He says why he's telling them these things. John 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm telling these things to you for your comfort." But three times, Jesus makes a comment, I'm telling you these things that your joy might be full. In chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And then down to chapter 16, Jesus tells them, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he's telling us these things so we can be comforted, so we can encourage each other. He says hard times will come. Difficult things will happen to us. We will be persecuted. We will be mistreated. But he says, do not be offended. And that means do not stumble. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged when life doesn't go the way you think it should. And down in verse 24 of chapter 16. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We'll look at that one. Down to verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus taught us these things so we can be encouraged, so we can persevere. In this world, things aren't going to go right. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face rejection. We can expect that. But don't let that, he says, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world, and there is a joy that we can have in spite of these hardships, in spite of these difficulties. So I want to go back now. Look at these three times that Jesus says that your joy will be full. First of all, let's go back to John 15. He makes that statement in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Full there simply means completely filled up, brimming over. Your life is going to be filled with his joy. So what are these things that he's talking about? So let's read the verses that come before verse 11. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved you, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So what are the these things that we need to be paying attention to, that we can have the joy of Christ in our life? First of all, Jesus starts out with a story. And it's a familiar illustration of what the Christian life is. He says, God is the farmer. He's the one who's maintaining the vines. This is a vineyard. And he says, I am the branch. I am the root. You, as my disciples, are attached to me. You're the branches. He said, I am the vine. I'm the stem. And you are the branches, the tendrils that go out from there. And so, right now, this time of year, we look at the trees, and they look like they're dead. There's no leaves, there's no flowers, there's no fruit. What happened? Maybe one of the school children can explain to me why the trees look like they're dead. I guess you didn't have as much time to think about it as I did.
Well, they looked a little dead because all the leaves came off.
Okay. The leaves fall off, so they look like they're dead. Is the tree actually dead? What will it take to bring the tree back to life? I mean, visible signs of life.
Warmth.
The sap start flowing again. The life is in the sap. And that's why the leaves fall off. It grows a little, I didn't write that term down. It grows a little thing around the stem of the leaf, and it cuts off the sap from the leaf. And so the leaf turns colors, and then it falls off the tree because the life isn't there. And so it falls. And the same thing can happen to a branch. There's lots of branches in my yard that the wind blows down during the winter. Next spring, I have to go pick them up. They're dead. If I were to take one of those branches and go plant it, would it sprout? No. There's no life in that branch. It is dead. It's been disconnected from the tree. It's been disconnected from the source. And that's the first point, is that joy comes from abiding in Christ. And this is a two-step process, like we talked about. The life comes from being connected. So that's my part. I have to be connected to Christ. But secondly, the life, the joy, comes from Christ himself as he flows into us and as he fills us. That's where we get the joy. And that's how it is in our in the physical life, the trees. We talked about that, how the life is shown because of the sap that's in them. And it's in the same in my heart. If I become too busy, allow other things to block my connection to Christ, then I die. The joy in my heart, the joy that Christ wants to bring, evaporates because I have no connection to him. And he's the only one that brings us that life. And that's what he says in verse 4, abide in me. And also down in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. So that's our source of joy. Joy comes from abiding in Christ. Secondly, joy comes in bearing much fruit. It's in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so joy comes in Christian service. There's an illustration of this. I'd think of a pond that's at the bottom of a meadow. So all the water flows down and into that pond. If there's not a stream flowing out of that pond, what happens to that pond? It's nasty. It's horrible. You get all kinds of algae growing in it. You kind of all kinds of dirt because there's nothing to carry it away. There's no movement. It's not fresh, pure water. Same is true of our lives. If we're not pouring our energies into those around us, if we're simply focusing on ourselves and looking at our own needs and not looking at the needs of those around us, we become stagnant. We become dead. And so as a Christian who's connected to this vine, we'll be producing fruit. The life that's flowing into us, the joy that's flowing into us, will be flowing out into the lives of those around us. It can be serving the needs of our children. It can be serving our boss, our customers. There's so many needs in the lives of people around us that we need to be looking for. And as we do that, what does he say happens in verse 8? He doesn't say people will look at you and say what a good person you are. No, he says people will look at the Father. They will look at God and say, you are a child of God because of the fruit that they see in your life, fruit that they see in my life. Thirdly, we see joy comes in the love of Christ. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus said this knowing what he was about to experience, knowing that Judas was leading the priests to come and capture him. And yet he says, I have loved you unconditionally. He laid down the glories of heaven. He came, he suffered the pain, the rejection for me, for my sins, because he loved us. That knowledge, living in the knowledge of Christ's love, brings joy to our lives, even when things aren't going the way I think they should be going. I can still have that joy because I'm confident in the love of Christ. 1 John 4. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so that will be the final expression of the love of Christ, is when we can stand before a holy God as mere fallen, cursed humans. We can stand before God and not have fear. Yes, we will be in awe, but we won't be in fear that he will, in terror or in judgment, consume us. Because we have the love of Christ. We've experienced the cleansing of Christ. And so that's the love that you and I can experience of Christ, that the world around us can't. They don't know Christ. They wonder. They're in terror of the God that is going to judge their sins. He says there's no fear in love, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. And that fear is phobos. You hear people having a phobia, afraid of spiders. He says there's no phobia. There's nothing like that in true, perfect love. Christ will take away those fears, those debilitating fears that the devil wants to bring into our lives. I know each of us have different areas we wrestle with fear, but fear is a very real thing that the love of Christ can conquer. So abiding in the love of Christ brings peace and joy to our lives. Back to John 15. In verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So this is very closely connected to what we just said about abiding in the love of Christ will bring us joy. There's joy in obedience. This is something the world doesn't understand. It's totally opposite of what they teach. They say to be happy, you have to do what you want to do. You have to pursue what you want to pursue. You have to set your own goals and don't let anybody tell you you can't do it. That's what the world would have us to believe, to be happy. Jesus says, if ye keep my commandments. And that's not too hard to understand. We can't have the joy of Christ if we're not obeying him. Simple illustration of me and my son. If I tell him to pick up his Legos and he says, no, I'm not going to do that, there's no joy in that relationship for him or for me, because we have two different agendas. He wants to do his will, and I have another directive. And it's the same way with us in Christ. When Christ says, love your neighbors, when Christ says, do good to your fellow men, or lay this down. It may not be a right or wrong issue morally, but something he's asking me to give up. And I hang on to it and say, Christ, I'm not going to lay that down. I'm not going to give that up. Then there's that tension because there's disobedience and there is no joy. So joy only comes in surrender and obedience to him. And I like this picture. He says, and ye shall abide in my love. That means to dwell in or to live in. I have a picture of being completely surrounded, like an island in a river where there's water flowing past on both sides. But it's completely surrounded, and that's our lives. When we live in obedience to the commandment, we can abide in the love of Christ. We're completely surrounded by it. Don't have to worry that it will run out. Don't have to worry that the love of Christ will not be sufficient for our needs. And so that brings us joy in a world where so many people don't have love. They're looking for love. We can know that we are surrounded, we're dwelling in the love of Christ. The second time Jesus says that are before is in John 16. in verse 24. He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, and ye shall receive. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." I'd like to go back to the verses before this and get a little bit of their conversation. Let's just start reading at verse 17. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me again. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me again? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father." Now the part that makes this passage difficult is what Brother Curtis referred to in Sunday school, these verses where he promises us that if we ask, he will give it to us. It's that simple. It's what he says in verse 23. And then down in verse 26, he says, "If you ask in my name," he said, "the Father will give it to you." So when is Jesus talking about? Back to verse 20. The disciples are saying, "What does Jesus mean that you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me again?" They said, we don't understand. One thing he's obviously talking about is his crucifixion, how they will take him, put him to death, and he will be buried in the grave. Verse 20, he says, "Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." They thought they had the victory. They thought they had crucified Christ. He could no longer come back and condemn their evil ways. So they were very joyful. They were very happy when the disciples were crushed. Jesus says, "I will come back. You will see me again." Verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. When they knew the resurrection was real, their hearts were filled with joy that nobody could take from them. No number of threats from the high priests, no amount of time in prison could take this joy from them. So that's one way to look at it. The problem there is that it would seem that after Christ rose from the dead, the disciples were going to be able to ask for anything they wanted, right? That's what he says. "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." And I know that isn't the way it's been in my life. There's things I've asked of God, petitioned of God, that he hasn't given to me. And I think this verse also means today. Christ has left us. Again, I don't think that's taking it out of context. I don't think that's changing what Jesus meant. Because in Matthew 9, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast." So I think this also applies to today. Christ has been taken from us. Christ has gone back to the Father as he said he would in verse 17, because I go to the Father. Christ is no longer with us. And so we are in travail. The world is rejoicing because it's a day of grace. The world can live how they want. They can have the fun they want. God doesn't bring immediate judgment on them. And so they're rejoicing, but we are sorrowful. We're in a battle. We realize our days here are numbered. We realize that there's something ahead that we can look forward to. And I think that's where what Jesus is applying, verse 23, where he says, we will ask him in that day. When we get to heaven, we won't have our flesh that is asking selfish things from God. We'll be asking right things. We'll be asking for things that God wants us to have. And in that day, the Father will give it to us. We'll ask him anything we want to, and God will give it to us. We don't need to fear that we'll be rejected or turned away. Something I wouldn't mind discussion sometime. See what your thoughts are on these verses. God, I have to admit, these are tough ones. So what was Christ trying to teach? What was he trying to say? There's people who would take these verses to say that God wants his children to be healthy. God wants his children to have lots of money. God wants his children to have everything that this world has to offer. And we know from other scriptures that's not what Jesus is teaching. So I believe that he is teaching that we have joy in knowing that our Father answers our prayer and that we have an eternal hope of heaven. The last time Jesus says, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be full, is in John 13. I'm sorry, John 17. Verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So this verse, we're having the joy of Christ fulfilled in your life and in my life. Let's read the verses before that, starting at verse 1 of John 17. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We'll stop reading there. We could keep going. Jesus continues to talk about his disciples and what they would experience after he's taken back. But Jesus starts out, beginning of this prayer, that I have fulfilled my purpose on earth. I have done what you've called me, what you've sent me to earth to do. In verse 2, he says, just like you gave me power over all flesh, that I can give eternal life to those that follow me. And he says that this is eternal life, to know God, to know Christ. And so he promises his disciples that we can be assured of eternal life. And so that is the sixth joy, is the joy in security of salvation, or joy in the assurance of salvation. We don't need to wonder if we are saved. You don't need to wonder if we will be able to make it to the end, because Jesus promises here that he is able to keep us if we are faithful to him. And this brings us joy. Just as Christ fulfilled God's plan for him on this earth, and he gave joy and glory to his Father, God gave him the power to preserve us. And that in verse 9:13, Jesus is praying for us, praying for the disciples that will come after, and prays that God would preserve us, and God is able to do that. So this morning, look at these ingredients that we have. We have the joy of connecting with Christ, knowing that he is filling our lives. We have the joy of bearing fruit, sharing that love that Christ gives us with others. We have the joy of living in the love of Christ. We have joy from keeping Christ's commandments. We have joy in the promise of eternal life and in the knowledge that Christ can preserve us, that nothing can take us from the love of Christ. And so, today, tomorrow, as we face the wicked world, let's go out in this joy, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's kneel for prayer.